And here we have, as believers, the opportunity weekly to look back at what God was doing and to also take away from that what He wants to do today. There's something dynamic about the early church, and it's the same dynamic by which the Lord has called all of us to be part of what He is doing. We've looked in Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 and following about the things that marked the early church. There were two of them we've come to just in the first verse, and the one was that they were marked by a church committed to the Word of God, and then secondly, they were committed to one another. That's what relationships is all about. That's why community is so important. And when we come together on Sunday, we're the church gathered. We have His Word. We have the Holy Spirit of God. And then when we leave, we become the church scattered. And we still have His Word. And we still have His Spirit. But we go as light and as influence into a very dark world that needs desperately to know the same love that we say that we have. I want us today to look at this third commitment that marked the early church. If they were committed to the Word, and if they were committed to fellowship, they were then committed to this third subject today that we find in verses 43 through 45. And that is that they had a commitment to serving. This was a church that believed in serving one another. They had a heart of servants. And it only makes sense that when Christ washed the feet of His disciples and the Lord willingly gave His life for the world on the cross, that He would then instruct His followers to do the same. Are we greater than our Lord? Well, the obvious answer is no. We are simply men and women who've been changed by the gospel. We've been changed by this good news. We love the Lord. We know Him by faith personally. And in the same way that Jesus ministered and served the broken world in which he lived in, we also have been called to serve and to minister. But I want us to look at each verse respectively in verse 43, verse 44, and verse 45 at three takeaways for the heart that this church had for serving. I'm not going to spend a lot of time today talking to you about opportunities for you to serve. There are many. I just want you to know that. There are a lot of opportunities for you to serve. We don't want you to be guilted into serving. If you're not serving, may the Lord convict you of that, because we are to be servants, and we know that the harvest is great and the laborers are few. We know this. And so we don't want to grow weary in well-doing. We want to share what God is doing and know that He's doing such a great work that people are attracted to this. People are attracted to serving and to loving one another and to saying, you know, I have a part in this. I have a stake in what the Lord is doing. And it's a blessing to serve the Lord with my life. I want to start at verse 42 and read again through verse 47. Let's do it together. You don't have to say it out loud, but let's read through together, even quietly, privately, and I'll lead us. Verse 42, the Bible says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a great summary statement on the early church. Coming right out of the day of Pentecost, for when the Lord would bring His Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of men and women who responded by faith to the message of Christ. That was what the day of Pentecost was all about. This really, in chapter 2, is the birthday of the church. If you're new or you're a new believer, or maybe you're here today, you're not as aware of what some of this means, what we are looking at is the time for which the Lord really passed the baton. When Jesus went to heaven, He took that mission in His heart and He said to His followers, I now want you to continue My heart and this message of love for the world. Because people are really lost. There's really brokenness and evil around us. There really is eternity in the balance. And people can only know God through Jesus Christ. And I want you to take that message and share it with the world. And that was the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And that's why they served. But the three things I want to share with you in this order about serving is this. The heart of their service, the thing that marked the serving spirit, is threefold. Number one, they had a serving heart that was marked by a reverent spirit. Would you look in verse 43 with me and see the reverence that these believers had? The Bible says that everyone was filled with what? They was filled with awe. Some of your translations probably say that they were filled with fear. And that is the word that is used there. It's our English word, phobia. That's where we get our English word, phobia, from the word that is used here. And this word speaks of a fear. And I like that translation because I think it speaks more of the awareness and the reverent spirit that these first believers had towards the work of God. When the Bible says in the NIV that they were in awe, that's true. They were inspired by what they saw, but that's not really carrying the full weight of what they felt in their hearts. Because when the Lord had breathed upon the church through the power of the Holy Spirit, and in a very dramatic fashion, people were radically changed instantaneously by the gospel, by their faith and repentance at the message that Peter preached, there was something that swept over them, and it was this sense of reverence towards the work of God. You know what they had? They had this feeling and this great strong belief that the Lord was at work. They believed that the Lord was moving, and there was no way to describe what was going on around them apart from the hand of God in their midst. Specifically, verse 43 says they were in awe, or they were in fear. They were in fear of the wonders and signs done by the apostles. And that makes sense because what they were doing, what the apostles were doing, was a supernatural work. It was like when Jesus was on this earth and he ministered to people's physical needs. He healed those who were sick. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He did all of these things. And why did he do them? He did them so he could demonstrate his power and authority over all of this earth. And in a way that people saw that he had that power and that authority, they would then listen to his message. And so the signs and the wonders were never an attention unto itself. It pointed to people's greater needs and to the greater testimony of Christ, which was this, that I'm the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And now here are these disciples. Here are the apostles. And they're in the early church. Jesus is no longer with them physically, but he is with them in spirit. He is nonetheless still with them, but they are continuing this healing ministry, this powerful demonstration over sickness to validate that that same message is real. Now, here's a question. Should we expect people to function in the same way that the apostles did in the early church? And I believe that the answer is no, in the sense that I don't believe that we have apostles, because an apostle, by definition, was someone who saw the resurrected Christ. They were aware in a firsthand way of Jesus' ministry. And so that's not the same as what we have today, because there's no one alive today that saw the Lord's ministry that's alive on planet Earth. And then second to that, this was a unique time within the history of the church. The Lord was validating his message and people were healed, and it was supernatural and it was miraculous. And no wonder people were fearful, because sometimes we're afraid of things that we don't understand. And sometimes we're afraid of things, and we even have a little sense of fear over the things that are not natural. And here the Lord is working in a supernatural way through the coming of the Spirit, and people had a holy sense of what God was doing. People had a holy sense of what God is doing. Now, here's a question I want to ask you. Are you aware of what God wants to do in your life? And here's another question. Are you aware of what the Lord is doing within our own church and our own church family here at Millbrook? Do you know that there is a sense that people could be right in the middle of the work of God and they don't even recognize it? They have no reverence for the things of God, because the only way they can see things is through their own human mind and their own human understanding. You know, as believers, we get the great privilege of joining God where he's working. We're the body of Christ. And when we come together, there's something dynamic about this, because the story is continuing to be told. There's a work that is unfinished on earth. Now, that is not to say that we're finishing what Christ started on the cross. He alone completed salvation for all of us, but we are His ambassadors. We are His light called into this dark world, and we get to see what He's doing all around us. But are you missing this? In your own life, are you and your family and your husband and your wife and your children, are you opening up your hearts to say, Lord, what are you doing within our church family and on a personal level? Lord, what are you doing in our lives? We do not want to miss what you are doing. We don't want to overlook the miraculous that's taking place around us. Now, there are not people that are being healed in the same way as the early church, and that there are apostles walking around, but people still get healed. There are some people who are alive today who thought they were going to die because of the terminal diagnosis. And you're alive and you're in this service today. You know what I'm talking about. It's a miracle. There are other miracles of provision and stories and testimonies we could all tell. But listen, the greatest miracle is the transformation of a human heart. That through the power of God's Spirit, in the same way that 3,000 people were radically changed on the day of Pentecost, the Lord continues to change people. He changes lives, and He forgives sins, and He restores broken marriages, and He brings families that were disconnected back together. Only the Lord can do this. Amen, church? And He longs to do it in your life. He longs to do it in your own life, in your own family. You see, this becomes very personal. So what is He doing in your family? And are you aware of what the Lord wants to do in your life? And are you aware of what He wants to do in your church family? I read something on a desk a few years ago that's just stuck with me. And it was this little phrase on a friend of mine's desk. It said this: there are some people who make things happen. There are some people who watch things happen, and then there are other people who wonder, what happened? And I think about the church, and I think about, Lord, let us not be a church who's just watching things happen. Or we're on the outside as the body of Christ looking in on things apart from the big perspective, which is, man, we're part of your church, one of many great churches in our area. But boy, we are connected with people that we love, and we get to be part of this. It's a beautiful thing. That is a reverent spirit that God has called us to have, that we know that we're not just watching and we're not just making, that we get to see God do this and we're part of it. A reverent spirit towards the things of the Lord. But in the next verse, verse 44, there's another spirit that marks their serving. They were reverent. They were fearful of what God was doing. But secondly, they not only had a reverent spirit, they had a unified spirit. I want to talk about unity as the Bible talks about it. And I don't want to talk about it as sometimes we understand it today. Sometimes to kind of eliminate any feedback or suggestion, somebody will say, well, let's just be unified. Listen to this. We are all better off with suggestions. We're all mostly better off in our lives within the multitude of counselors. No person is an island unto themselves. We all need other people and different perspectives. And I think we would all agree with that. But I think it's also safe to say this. Most churches are not in the shape they are in today because of a shortage of suggestions. Most churches are in the shape they are in today because they have lost this unifying heart and this work of God in their midst. Do you know there are more things that unite us here today than there are that separate us? And yet there's not another place on planet Earth like this. We come from different backgrounds. There are people from all over the world that are in this service today. Some of you are world travelers. I hear about these trips that you take. There are people from California. There are people from Oregon. There are people from Colorado. There are people from Hawaii. We have some folks from Hawaii. We have people right now, members, that are over in England. We have missionaries on the field from the Middle East that are presently with us, with family, for the last few months. They're going to be resentenced to another place, part of the world, to do missions work. The world is passing through us, and yet we're unified in heart. We all don't look the same. We're not of the same age. We have different jobs and different responsibilities. We have new believers. We have believers who've been believers for a long time. We have people who are celebrating their 40th birthday for the 50th time. We have people who are of all shapes and sizes and hair and no hair. Listen, and life experiences. And when I talk to people, I love hearing about life experiences, because we all can say this, no matter where we come from, there's something wonderful about the Lord, and He's called us to this place. And if there's something worth our effort on a Sunday morning every week, it's that we are the church of God gathered together, and we're celebrating Jesus Christ, because He alone can save. It's the cross that gives us all the privilege of coming into the presence of the Lord in this way. And there's something beautiful about this. So when I talk about unity, I'm not talking about uniformity of thinking. I'm not talking about that we all agree on everything. Where two or three Baptists are gathered together, there's a disagreement in our midst. That seems to be typical. But we're not celebrating our difference of opinions on everything. We're celebrating our opinion on Christ, which is rooted in the Word, which says it's about Him. It's not about us. How do I know that unity is important? Well, I don't want to just tell you this as a pastor, although I see what disunity can do to churches. Literally, I've grieved to the point of utter spiritual, I felt like at one point in my life, of just wilting away over the grief that I saw happening in the body of Christ in one place in which I served, because people chose, believers chose, not to champion Christ, but to champion all of their differences, and it completely changed the course of that church, which is no longer identified by even the same name. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There's a Baptist church that then breaks away, and it's called Little Hope Baptist Church. Or I know of a friend of mine whose family member pastored in a town. The town was called Little Hope, so they named the church Little Hope Baptist Church. That sounds good, but I thought I would change the name on that one. That was just me, because I'd want to be Big Hope. And there's all these churches, Second Chance, Friendship Church. We didn't find friendship or other church. We're going to be Friendship Church. Now, that's not to say these things are bad. But if you've been in church life for any length of time, you know, and you've been there, you've walked through the heartache of people who fall out of fellowship over things that do not matter for eternity. Verse 40, 44, all the believers were what, church family? They were together. And they had everything in common. The word for common is a variation of the word for fellowship that is translated for us in verse 42. When the Bible says that they were devoted to fellowship, it was saying that this wasn't just something for which they thought was a good idea. It was really a part of their heart. They did life together. Now here's a thought. Did 3,000 people all know each other's names? Did everybody do life together, that in every day they just sat together in some big outdoor cafeteria and they only spent time with themselves? No, that couldn't have been possible. But there was something for which they were identified by that was greater than themselves, and it unified their hearts. Listen, I want us to champion this as a church. I share with you again that we're all better off with suggestions in a loving way, in a thoughtful way. But I want to say to you, I want your heart to be set free today. Sometimes people will say, Pastor, I've got a concern. Can I lovingly respond to that and say this? You're not the only one who has a concern. And I probably have concerns too. We're just people around here. None of us have it all together, but we ought to be concerned about what concerns the Lord. Sometimes I'll hear someone's concern and I'll think of this. I'll think in my heart, I'm concerned over their concern about that concern. That's concerning. Like, why is that concerning to you? Why are you concerned about that concern? We ought to be concerned about what concerns the Lord. People are always concerning to the Lord. That's the most important thing. We could think of a whole lot of ways for which to agree to disagree. But ladies and gentlemen, unity is at the heart of community. Without unity, there is no community. Without love, all of this is just a bunch of Christian talk and conversation with no real substance to it. But here at Millbrook, thank the Lord for the spirit of unity that has prevailed among us. Thank the Lord for men and women who have said, we love the Lord and we're going to champion His word. We're going to do life together in relationships, and we are going to serve other people. I shared with you a moment ago that we need it in our own life. And we've been so grateful all week for the things that people have done. It's humbling. You know, it's humbling. When people do things for you who have busy lives and don't have to do it, but they still do it, not only did we not request it, we didn't expect it, and we're overwhelmed by the help that we have getting it to our house over the weekend. And I say all that to you because we still feel like we've left things out. And you know what you do? Whenever someone does something loving for you, you say from the bottom of your heart, thank you. And then you try to pass it on and you serve other people because of the great gift of God. Who is it in your life for which the Lord is calling you to rally to a point of unity with and to overcome anything that pulls at your heart from someone else? I want to say this when we get to the third attribute, that third element of their serving spirit. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn with me to chapters 4 and then 5. Would you do that? Because when you get into chapter 3, we find that the church was always concerned and thinking about not only one another, but others. The church family, the greatest threat to the church was not without. It was within. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible says that these apostles, these godly men, were beaten and persecuted for their faith in Christ. And there are Christians on earth today in the Middle East and other places who are serving the Lord at a high cost to their own physical detriment. And yet they respond with great courage. Notice whenever these apostles in chapter 4 are persecuted and told, do not continue to speak about Christ or something worse will happen to you. They say in verse 20, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let him go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. What a testimony. And so in light of the great persecution of the church continued to expand. They were not stopped. They were not distracted by the persecution from without. They were distracted, though, by the difficulties within. Look in chapter 5 quickly. The Bible says that there was a couple. There was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And here, at the heels of this, we get another beautiful summary statement by Luke in Acts. And he says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. They shared everything they had. It's to say this, even despite the problems from without, they still had a love for Christ and they had a love for one another. But something happened within the church in the life of Ananias and Sapphira that threatened their unity. And the Lord dealt with that in a very sobering fashion. And notice verse 11 of chapter 5. The Bible says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. That's the same word that is used here in Acts 2 and in verse 43. It's the same word. They learned in a new way that their great commitment to one another was so important to their testimony that to a watching world, if they were not right, they could not win the world over with the gospel because the gospel reconciles. The gospel brings people together. It does not divide apart from those who reject it. There are those who reject it. That's one thing. But those who have received or responded to it are united in that fashion. I give that to your church family to say this, Lord, for whatever you are doing in our church and all the great things. Thank you for our godly men and women. Thank you for our seniors. Thank you for our middle-aged folks, young marrieds, husbands and wives, and everyone who has said, we serve a great God. Lord, keep that spirit of unity and favor upon us. Amen? Amen. Final thought. Not only did they have a reverent spirit, they had a unified spirit, but in verse 45, they had a generous spirit. Notice the Bible says they sold their property and possessions. This is not an economic a recipe for communism. There are some people who have said throughout the history of the church that this is the great achievement of mankind and that everybody had all things equal and that everybody is compelled to share and have the same lot in life in their possessions or in their income. That's not what the Bible is saying here. The Bible is speaking here that they willingly gave to anyone who had need. Not everyone had a need, but inasmuch as there was a need seen, people willingly gave, not out of a compulsion from the state or the government, but out of a genuine desire to help someone else. They gave of their possessions. You know, that's a very remarkable thing. Because as believers, we have needs all around us. And I have to say to you again, just this week,
meeting with different folks in the community. There are so many needs around us. It's overwhelming. And we all can't do everything, but each of us can do something. And as God leads us in the future, there are needs in our schools. There are needs of people who are displaced and folks who need encouragement in their life. And they need a sense of knowing that all of this comes from a God who cares for them. Many of you are involved in ministries outside of these four walls. And we want to champion this all that we can of meeting people at their place of need. And you know, in a very blessed way, that's what we do when we give an offering. The sense of our offering that goes to help people with needs. And we love on others, not just in word, but also in deed. And notice this generous spirit. The Bible says they sold their property and their possessions as to anyone who had need. And the thing to take away from that is that that is written in the original language in such a way to say that was their custom. This was not just a one-time event. They continued to do this to minister to someone else's need. You know, we've all probably been touched by someone's great sacrifice in order to give us something in life. It could be a mom or a dad. I don't know who for you in your own life that you could point back to and say that person demonstrated such love and they did something for me that I'll be forever grateful for. You know, we all have that privilege to do that in someone else's life. And what's remarkable is this, that nobody is forcing us to do it. We're doing it because we have this genuine love towards other people. And this sense of love compels us to say, I'm going to meet that need as the Lord leads and guides. Oh, Father, give us watching, perceiving eyes to minister and love our community. Allow us, Lord, to be a church for which we have said we want to lay deep roots in our faith and to grow strong in the faith and discipleship, and then also with a heart of evangelism that shares what Christ wants to do within our heart. There was someone who shared with me this week a great story from the Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy, who wrote prolifically, is very respected, and there was an occasion for which he was passing along the way, and there was a beggar for whom asked Leo Tolstoy for some help. When Leo saw him, he reached into his pocket to get some change. And whenever he could not find any change, he turned to the beggar and he said to him, "Brother, I do not have anything to give you." And he pronounced a word, a blessing on his life. The man knew that he had genuinely looked. And so he responded after seeing Leo's attempt to help him. Looking in his pockets, he said this, "You have given me something greater than just a little help. You have called me brother, and that was the greatest gift that you could give me." It is a sense that we are all on this earth passing through. And as believers, to stop and to care for one another is one of the most vital testimonies to a lost world. And until we are reverent towards the work of God, and we are aware of what He is doing in our midst, and that we are devoted to that same spirit of unity for what unites us in Christ, and then we, out of that heart, then serve generously with what we have, we'll never be the church that has that dynamic power of God to reach those that are around us. But thank the Lord, I believe we're on our way, church. I believe God is doing this. He is moving. I want to say to you humbly again, it is only the hand of the Lord. And it is His good people for who makes great churches, and God is doing a great work.